I had a knack for saying very tangible things like, well, I wanted a guitar one Christmas. I got it, and somebody busted it. I know you can feel sorry for me when you feel like it. And I put out some other really important things that I wanted, like a salted nut roll. I love salted nut rolls. Yeah, really tangible sorts of things that I was looking for. I have grown a little bit, but there's still some tangible things that I want. They just take a little different form. And I would say if I could grab a hold of any one thing, I would like to have rest. Not just being able to put my feet up on my desk once in a while, Daniel. But real rest from the weariness that is around us in the world. And so I kind of resonate with Longfellow when he wrote this verse of that great hymn, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And if you don't know the story behind it, you'll know that when he was inspired to write it down, he was nursing his convalescing son for the second time from a near fatal illness that developed from a wound suffered in the Civil War. And so, not really knowing for sure if the son was going to live or die, but caring for him. In the midst of that awful war, he looked out the window and he saw, but didn't hear, the bells pealing in a nearby, well, it must have been far enough away that he couldn't hear it, in a church. And one of the verses that he wrote down as he saw that and he saw the incongruity of Christmas with his own experience. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I suspect that that's true. I've had occasion this week to interact with several families who would say that that verse sort of identifies their experience of the holidays. For a lot of people, it's not a restful time. For a lot of people, there is angst. It's more like their world is in the middle of a tornado and it's being rooted up and scattered around. And they're hanging on and looking for peace and rest. I would argue that their experience and ours is more similar than we'd probably like to admit. And it does seem like we're in the midst of a hurricane on the outer rim of it. But I want to be here this morning telling you there is also an eye of the storm that you need to find your way to that offers you a moment of respite and peace. And his name is Jesus Christ. Jeremiah, a book that we're looking at as we go through it, for those of you that are guests, has been a prophet to the nations, who has been talking to them all about the impending disaster of Babylonian captivity about to come. and how their entire world is going to be torn asunder by that. We've spoken at length about a number of things, but I want to take you to Jeremiah chapter 6 this morning. And I want to start with this verse because it's kind of a summary statement for his mindset as he speaks to the people. Verse 16 of chapter 6. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Stand by the roads. There is this plea at the crossroads of their lives. And I would point out three things. Find the good road. Find the good road. And walk in it. And find rest for your souls. The world tries to present to us an astonishing amount of variety of ways that we can travel. Unfortunately, almost everything that is said is wrong. And the end result of that path chosen is disastrous. But God is still calling us to find this good road, because it's there to be found. Sometimes it is uncommonly trod by people, and they want to offer you, especially here at Christmas time, varieties of things that can occupy your interests: decorations, gift giving, songs, travel, all sorts of things that surround Christmas, that in the doing of those things, it's like that hurricane that's running around. And if you've got a doubt about what Christmas really means, you find yourself swept up in it and you find no peace on earth, no rest for your souls. But it's not just around Christmas that that happens. Because what's true at Christmas time is also true in April and September and June and every other month of the year, because unless Jesus is at the center of your life, you'll find that there is no mooring that gives you any sense of peace at all. And so things like family relationships, health, finance, jobs. I mention those four things because I've had four conversations with families, and in each case, it's one of those things that's causing so much anxiety for them at Christmas time. One was visiting with me and was just weeping, saying, I can't wait for January to come so I can get past all of this. The world gives messages that people own And in following those messages to a wrong destination, their worlds are swept up in disaster. Jeremiah is telling these people, find the good road and walk in it and find rest for your souls. There are so many people who have embraced the call of Jesus on their lives, and I won't say that they got rid of every anxiety, because you don't. But the closer we draw to Jesus, the more rest comes to your soul. So when you're making those financial decisions, and the Word of God is telling you one thing and the world is telling you another, yeah, you know, one that's caught me this year, and I know it happens every year, I just can't imagine it being true. Cars being gifted as Christmas gifts. Now, I know all of you are saying, well, yeah, of course, that's what you do at Christmas time. Happy Honda Days. That's what I've been hearing. And I'm like, seriously? Who can do a thing like that? But they do. And they wind up in terrible straits. And you don't have to pay for Christmas now. Do you know when people finally get done paying for Christmas on average? About April 18th. Because they've overextended themselves so much in buying gifts that they're paying for it for almost a third of a year. I know it's a little late to tell you, but for next year, don't do that. Because that's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about finding a good road that takes you to a manger that has the shadow of a cross over it. Christmas is about finding rest in that little baby that grows up to be your Savior. Christmas is about hanging on to Him tightly. Not just on December 25th, but every day of your life. Find a good road. But the people give the wrong answer, and I fear that many people still do today. We will not walk in it. It's an arrogant kind of a reply. Says, I know what the Word of God says, but I will not walk in it. I know better than what God has to say. I will not walk in it. I'm reminded of a story of a professional football player. At least he was for a while. He was the number one draft choice coming out of college. An insanely talented quarterback. He seemed like he could make all the runs and make all the throws, and he knew it. And he found himself on a professional team, and he was given plays to run, and he was given strategies to follow, and he was giving a team to partner with. And it's as if every time the coach said, do this, he said, I will not. And he went out and decided he knew what was better than anybody else, how it was going to play out. And he failed miserably. Because when you play a team sport of one kind or another, you'd better follow the playbook. And when you want to live a life that knows at least what rest and peace can be found in this life, you had better follow the playbook. But they say, we will not. Don't be like them. I warn you against that. I warn you when the world says, do thus and such, that the world is almost certainly wrong. And so God replies in this conversation that goes back and forth, therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster, because they have not paid attention to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it. What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friends shall perish. Hear what will happen. You will inherit disasters that can't be fought, and you will inherit stumbling blocks that can't be bought. These disasters cannot be fought because they're brought upon you by God. And you can shake your fist at him. You can cry and mourn about what he's doing. You can try to run from the disasters that come. But they can't be fought. Because when God brings about disaster, it's unstoppable. And there is no last minute hero that can step in and take it all. When you have said to God, I will not pay attention. And the stumbling blocks, as you try to escape, you keep tripping over, and you're laid prone, and in the face of this disaster, there's nothing you can do about it. I would love to say to so many that are in the popular culture, whether it be entertainers or politicians or newscasters or just influencers, I would love to say to them, do you really think your position right now can stand successfully against the wave of disaster God is about to bring upon you? And the answer is, no, it cannot. We've seen some of these kinds of disasters. We've seen when dams burst up above towns, and the towns get swept away and the people that are in them. We've seen the storms at sea that take great boats down to the bottom. We've seen the explosion of war that's around that nobody can withstand. These disasters are nothing compared to when the roll of God's thunder comes down and begins to overwhelm all of the people who have said, we will not pay attention. You have friends and neighbors I have friends and neighbors who are in grave danger today. They may have their tree. They may have the fun of looking in a stocking and opening a gift. But unless they open their hearts to Jesus Christ, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. And there may be some here today, I would assume there probably are, but I never try to make value judgments on people because I don't have spiritual X-ray vision. But there may be someone here today who has not said yes to Jesus Christ. If you consistently say to him no, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what prestige you have. I don't care what influence you may have. I don't care how well stood you are in the world. You're in trouble. Because Jesus Christ doesn't pay any attention to those things. He pays attention to what you've said about him. Have you said yes to Jesus Christ to make him the core of your life? Have you said yes to him for your sins to be forgiven? Have you said yes to him as your guide through life, as your Lord? If you haven't said yes to Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. I want right here and now to tell you that at the conclusion of the service, either I would love to meet with you up front and talk to you about that, or if you would find someone else in the congregation that you can talk to about that, or if you'd like to go into our prayer room and pray with people about that, this would be a good day to do it. To decide for Jesus Christ today would be an excellent thing as a Christmas present. And find rest for your soul. You find, if you will not listen to what God has to say, that you're in the midst of a disaster that can't be fought, and stumbling blocks that can't be bought, and he turns you into an unrefinable and rejected metal. It's an interesting thing that he says in chapter 6, verse 27, I have made you a tester of metals among my people. He's talking here to the nation of Babylon. I've made you a tester of metals among my people that you may know and test their ways. They are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. They are bronze and iron, all of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. Rejected silver they are called, for the Lord has rejected them. These people are spoken of as unrefinable and rejected. Those that continually say, we will not pay attention. Do you know what happens to unrefinable metals in this culture? It's simply thrown out. It's simply thrown away. What hardship must they have experienced so that their hearts are that hard to continually say, we will not pay attention? It might be that when you see yourself in the role of an unrefinable and rejected metal, you might start thinking, well, maybe I could come up with a way that I could take care of my own problem sin-wise. And I might even wrap it up in the veneer of the culture that I find myself in. In the culture that Jeremiah was speaking, one of the things that would have been offered would have been a gift of frankincense. You know that frankincense is one of the gifts that the Magi bring. But what was its use in the Old Testament? Let me give you a few verses. Because it was used as a sin offering. I want to give this to God so that my sin can be forgiven. If you offer a grain offering, Leviticus 2:14 says, of first fruits to the Lord you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits, fresh ears, roasted with fire, crushed new grain. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all of its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord. So you see, foods along with frankincense were supposed to be given so that sin could be placated. But in Jeremiah, he's saying, what use to me? God is saying, is frankincense that comes from Sheba. What use is that? God has never really wanted offerings from us. He has wanted repentance for sin. He has wanted hearts that turn towards Him. People make a mistake of trying to wrap their sins up in religiosity and hope that Jesus Christ is going to be placated by the number of times they went to church, or the amount of money they gave in the offering, or the fact that they taught a Sunday school class, or did this or that or the other thing. Those things matter not to God in terms of establishing a relationship with you. But what have you done with His Son? What have you done with His Son is what matters. Isaiah 60 says it this way, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come, and they will bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Do you see what's happening when these magi come to Jesus Christ? Because the light has dawned in a world. It is not a sin offering. It is an offering of thanksgiving and glory because light has come into their darkness and glory has come into their world as opposed to this otherwise common humdrum. A Savior has been born to you, the angels said. Good news and peace on earth to all men on whom His favor rests. And so these magi, in fulfilling Isaiah, come from the east and bring their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We get so bogged down into trying to figure out the details of each gift, we miss the fact that it is the marvel of the Savior that they've come. They could have given them straw, and if their hearts were in it, it would have been as good a gift. But these men marveled at the Savior, and they had means to say thank you in generous ways, and they did. But it is not the gift that bought them salvation. It is the salvation that came to them that prompted them to be generous. What about you today? Are you here today simply to try to give an offering to take care of your sin? That's a mistake. Spiritually, that's a fool's errand. Because the offering from sin has been given by Jesus Christ. The offering for sin was laid down on a cross and hung there for you and I. The offering for sin was Jesus Christ Himself. Wants to die for me and you. So won't you bring the gift of your heart and your willing ears to hear what He's got to say, and honor the Savior the way they did with their gold and frankincense and myrrh? God doesn't need the frankincense. What He's looking for is your heart to love His Savior sent to save you from your sin. Maybe your Christmas this year is more like Charlie Brown's, where he cries out and he says, "Can't anybody tell me what it means?" I can't play it because we have copyright issues. But you need to go to YouTube and pull up Linus's reply to Charlie Brown's question. Peter gives it in a more theological context than Luke does when he says, as you fill in your name, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." Whoever believes in Him. Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior today? If you do, then Merry Christmas. You've got reason to be happy this Christmas, even if there is turmoil surrounding you. We all have to work at that. But Merry Christmas to you. If you don't believe in Jesus today, will you choose to right now? God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. I don't care what you've heard from any other source, the Scriptures tell you God loves you. And He showed that He loved you by sending His Son Jesus to the cross for you. And He sent His Son Jesus to the cross because you and I were sinners who stood in the dangerous position of being judged by God. But if you want that judgment to be taken by somebody else, understand that Jesus took it on the cross. There is a hero. And at Christmas time, and every other time, that hero is Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus and be saved this Christmas. Heavenly Father, help us get past all of the surrounding things of Christmas and first peg everything to Jesus, our Savior. And find rest there for our souls. Lord, anyone who is here today that is, for whatever reason, still trying to come up with a rationale to say, but we will not pay attention. Overwhelm them by the power of your Spirit so that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And let them, Lord, be moved to talk to somebody, whether up front here or in a private conversation or with someone in our prayer room. Let them talk to somebody today to voice this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and in danger of your judgment. But I recognize and believe today that Jesus hung on the cross for my sins, to take that penalty in my place. And I thank you for doing that. And today I ask you to forgive me for my sins. And I trust you to take them all away. And I ask you now to help me begin to walk in a good way of Jesus Christ and find rest for my soul. Amen. Instead of my usual standing at the back to greet you, which I love to do, I'm going to hang around up front this morning in case anybody would like to visit.